السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخ.
الله الرحمن كيفك؟
الحمد لله يا شيخ.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره. نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد, yesterday we mentioned that we would بإذن الله be completing the rest of the four أحاديث in this باب, باب رفع الأيدي في الدعاء. The chapter about raising our hands when we make dua. And apart from the fiqh of raising the hands, we had discussed istiqbalul qibla, turning towards the qibla when we make dua, as we saw in the hadith of Tufail ibn Amr ad-Dawsi radiallahu anhu. But I had been very, very busy since yesterday, because I also have a walima for one of my sons inside my house. So it kept me really busy. I felt that rather than not having a class, we should come back to another QA session. We usually always have questions left unanswered. But I felt that we should come back to more of those questions and provide answers instead of not having to do a reading today. So Abu Rahman, if you have a few questions we can discuss today, bismillah.
I'm Jazakumullah
khair. Perhaps one of the questions we had yesterday. You have them already?
Yes.
Okay, pray bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Please, what is the ruling of serving Nawafil after Juma?
Salatul Juma is the replacement for Salatul Dhuhr on the days of Jum'ah. It is the badil for Salatul Dhuhr on the days of Jum'ah. It is established from hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to observe two units of prayers. In one of the two of the reports, it said four units. In one of the two of the reports, it said two units in the masjid. That's the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. It occurs in Sahih Muslim. So he would observe two units in the masjid and two units at home, alayhi salatu wasalam. But if we observe all the four units in the masjid, there's no blame. If we observe all the four units in the masjid, there's no blame. Otherwise, the best is to make two units in the masjid, two units at home. Is this clear?
Naam, yes, sir.
Naam.
Naam. Another question reads, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah show you mercy and compassion. Is it permissible to say Ameen, Ya Rabb al-Alameen, when someone makes dua for us?
Yes, it's permissible to say Ameen, Ya Rabb al-Alameen. Ameen itself The scholars say it means Allahumma stajib. O Allah, accept it. O Allah, grant it as we make dua. So we say Ameen, meaning O Allah, accept it. So when you say O Allah, accept it, is the one that you are calling Rabbul Alamin. The ya you put in front is harful nida. So you say Ameen, like saying Allahumma astajib wa anta Rabbul Alamin. So O Allah, accept the dua and you are Rabbul Alamin. Allah likes next life, especially mentioning his rububiyya in dua. Some of the Salaf say when you mention Allah's rububiyya in dua, faqaminun an yustajab lak, you, it is near that you be accepted. If you go to the last verses of Surah to Ali Imran, you would see those verses came, they're following one another, three of them. Rabbana innana sami'na munadiyan yunadi lil iman. And those verses that followed them, at the end Allah said, fastajaba lahum rabbuhum. That was the fourth thing after those three mentioning of dua, saying, Rabbana, Rabbana. If you also remember that hadith of the man the Prophet told us, alayhi salatu wasalam, who had traveled long journey, he was saying, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. One of the implications of that is that he's asking Allah in the way that Allah answers. So when we make dua, we should say, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. Call him Rabb. And that's one of his names, Ar-Rabb. So he is Rabbul Alam. He started the Quran with it, Rabb. And he ended the Quran with it, Rabb. He said, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alam. Then in Surah An-Nas, he said, Kul a'udhu bi Rabbil Nas. So he likes Rububiyyah, because this is something nobody shares with him. Even Mushrikun affirm his Rububiyyah sometimes, except the likes of some of our modern day Mushrikun, who will even want to deny Rububiyyah. Otherwise, his rububiyya is something everybody enjoys. So he likes to mention it. His rububiyya is that he created all of us. He sustains all of us. He feeds all of us. He will kill all of us. He raised all of us. So this fact that he is in charge of all of us, he likes us to talk about it. Subhanallah. He likes us to mention him with respect to it. So Allah is Rabbul Alam. So if you say his tajib ya Rabbul Alam, I mean, even Allah to be accepted. It's permissible, inshallah.
Another question, is it legislated for the Imam to pray Tahiyyatul Masjid after the Taslim and before the during the Iqamah, Yawm al-Jumu'ah?
I, as an individual, I have not seen any hadith that says that. Once he comes into the masjid, the Imam, if he has to sit down somewhere, anywhere, you will call a masjid. He has to make those two units. And inshallah, upon the view, we see to be stronger. The views of the scholars, it is compulsory to make tahiyyatul masjid. So if the place is going to sit down before standing on the mimbar is from masjid, he has to make two units of prayer before climbing upon the mimbar, if he has to sit down before. But if it is that as he comes in, he's going straight to the mimbar, then he does not have to make tahiyyatul masjid. Because Tahiyyatul Masjid, its mashru'iyyah is connected to sitting down in the masjid. There are athar that companions used to come into the masjid and go out of the masjid. In those athar, they do not mention that they sat down. So they did not mention that they observed Tahiyyatul Masjid. Some of the scholars wanted to say that that shows that Tahiyyat al-Masjid is not compulsory. And Imam Shawkani in Dailul Awtari said there's no evidence in that. It only said they came in, they went out. He did not say they came in and sat down, because Tahiyyat al-Masjid is connected to coming in and sitting down. إذا دخل أحدكم المسجد فلا يجلس. So it's connected to coming inside the masjid and then sitting down inside the masjid. So if the imam comes into the masjid, he fulfills the first condition. That's the second condition of sitting down. So if he does not sit down, he does his khutbah. And then you will see that Salatul Jummah is Salah. So once he observes Salatul Jummah, he has followed even that hadith of Tahiyyatul Masjid, because he would have observed at least 2 units of prayer. So he's entitled to sit down at that time. Just like someone who comes into Masjidul Haram, he makes tawaf. Before sitting down, he has to make his 2 units, nafilatul tawaf, aw rak'atat tawaf. He will make 2 units of prayer before sitting down. So those 2 units of prayer, he makes them after tawaf. So he's entitled to sit down. So I hope that it's clear. The imam on the days of Jummah, if he does not sit down before coming to the minbar for his khutbah, if he does not sit down in any part of the masjid, then he's not entitled to 2 units of prayer. But if he sits down, he has to make 2 units of prayer before sitting down. But if he comes straight to the masjid to start his khutbah, all he needs is end the khutbah and observe Salatul Jummah. He does not have to make 2 units again after Jummah. If he makes 2 units after Jummah, it's for something else. It comes under the matter we just discussed from the hadith of Ibn Umar. Is this clear?
Another question I ask: can I have intention of observing Salat al-Tawbah with every nawaf?
Salat al-Tawbah. I know that the scholars are worried about whether the hadith is sahih or not. If I remember the hadith of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. But I think Imam al-Albani said it is asked. So if that salah is established, it's 2 units, it's connected to hastening to do good deeds after committing sin. So that's why it is connected to Tawbah. You know, Allah told us that innal hasanati yudhibna sayyi'at. So it is from this angle that we observe 2 units of prayer. So if you observe it, you observe it for itself, for its intentions. Because the rawatib are also rawatib. They are different. Their intention for them is different. Likewise, other nawafil. So I don't know how Salatul Tawbah, those 2 units, for example, will be connected to another, perhaps maybe the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, when the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that inna bayna adhanayn salatun aw salatan. So this hadith shows that you can observe bayna kulli adhanayn salatun. Bayna kulli adhanayn salatun, this hadith. So maybe it is between 2 adhans you want to observe that Salatul Tawbah. In that instance, it can connect. So if you're observing your Salatul Tawbah, you also have reward of observing 2 units of prayer in between the adhan and the Tawbah. It can connect in that sense. Or that you just come into the masjid before sitting down, you can observe 2 units of prayer. You intend with it Salatul Tawbah. It will also serve your Ahiyatul. So there's tadaful in them. So in those cases, you have rewards for the two of them. There is in connectivity between those two kinds of prayers. So in those cases, you have two rewards. Otherwise, the basic rule is that innama li kulli imrin ma nawa. The individual will get the reward for what he has intended. Allahu a'lam.
Another question is, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa sallam. Is there a sin on a woman who chooses to be patient in a marriage even when there is no love or the fulfillment of basic rights of her and her children? I need to have for Allah to ease of affairs. JazakAllah khair.
Allah Rahman, what was the question? It's connected to love and marriage. This question is coming repeatedly. Yesterday we were very, very extensive about it. About love.
Now he's saying, is there a sin on a woman who chooses to be patient in a marriage even though there is no love or fulfillment of basic rights of her and the children?
Yes, it's part of the advice that Sharia has encouraged us. You can wait in your marriage even if you have your rights not provided you. You can deliberately give it up, not to say being patient over it. A woman can give up her rights to remain in marriage. A woman can say, I have this right. My husband, you are feeding me, you are clothing me, you are housing me. And she noticed that perhaps the husband will soon divorce her. So she can tell the man, don't worry about finances for me. Don't worry about accommodation. Just don't divorce me. The woman can say that. So if she can say that by herself to give up her right to remain in marriage, if it is the man that became incapable to fulfill the rights, then that is a bigger reason for her to be patient. It's closer. The patience there is easier. The cost for the inability of fulfillment of the rights is inability. And one thing, basic thing in our Sharia about inability is that when there is inability, there is no responsibility. They say al-qudratu manatu taklif. They say la taklifa ala al-mukallafi illa ma al-qudra. So if there is no kudra, there is no taklif. If the husband becomes unable, he was earning well when you got married. That is why I always tell young sisters, if you want to marry a man, let it not just be about comfort. Comfort can go anytime. Let the basic rule be your deen. Let that be the basic rule, not just comfort. Comfort can go. Elderly Ummahat in the forum, you'll understand what I'm saying. Comfort can go. So, but if the basic rule is deen, when he is comfortable, he will take care of you. When he is not comfortable, you will see him struggling to take care of you because he has a sense of responsibility to take care of you. So pay attention to the deen of a man. Likewise, men too should pay attention to the religion of a woman when we marry them. Some people say their sister is not very religious, but she will improve. The thing they say should be the basic reason is the reason you are making to become secondary. You have failed before you started. The basic rule, they say anybody who does not earn mathematics and English cannot get into the university. You said you have A1 in physics and biology and chemistry, F9 maths. How do you get the admission? He said, no, you will improve in maths when you get to the university. Which school is that one? Maybe a Univeno. So I think that the basic rule about marriage is deen, because marriage itself is, wow, wallahi, it is deen. The problem is that we have stopped seeing marriage as deen, like Salat Ikhwan. We stopped seeing marriages like that. So that's why we conduct the marriage. We do what we like with the marriage. When Abdurrahman ibn Awf, the Prophet, told him hadiths in Sahih Muslim and in Bukhari, he said, Awlim, make walima. Awlim, make walima. The Prophet now, alayhi salatu wasalam, without his command, he turns walima to ibadah that we should make. Like he said, Aqimus Salah, observe Salah. So he said, what? Awlim, make walima. Just like he said, wa atu zakah, make zakah. So the next thing is to be asking, how do we make it? So now we Muslims, we have been doing so many things in our walai. We forget that walima is ibadah. We forget. So the basic rule about walima now is truthful spending. Many times, wallahi, unnecessary. And the basic things inside walima, we throw it away. We copy some other things from kuffar. Bring our daughters out in public with their sons. We start singing. We come into the boy and the girl, we come into the hall in a group. That one is Islam that taught us, or Christianity taught us. Christians taught us that one, because Christianity did not teach Christians that one. Christians took it up. And we know that their own deen before Ibtadaruha, Ma katabna alayhi. Allah did not write, legislate that one for them in the first place. Going bridal train itself is from the ways of non-Muslims, Christians, bridal train. We now want to Islamize it, because some weak Muslims, they will sing and dance to the high table of the boy and the girl in walima tunika. That's supposed to be ibadah. But now we say, no, we are not singing and dancing. We want to Islamize it. They now say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What is the difference? Oh, la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. You see brother shouting like this. In something that should be ibadah for the boy, ibadah for the girl, we turn it into something else. And the fathers too, we go and tie cloths on the hall event centers. We try tie cloths on the walls in the event centers. And the Prophet had told us, alayhi salatu salam, says, Ma umirtu li astura al-judran. I have not been commanded to tie clothes on the walls. It is our job today, Muslims. We tie walls, tie clothes on the walls. Bloom, bloom. And then we bring disco lights to the hall. In all of these, many scholars too, that is the way they have married their daughters out and their sons got married, scholars. No difference between the walima of a learned person in inside Islam, pontificating in Islam. No difference between his marriage, his son's marriage, his daughter's marriage, and the ones that politicians are doing who don't have any knowledge of religion. No difference. Ikhwa, there should be difference. So walima is deen, nikah is deen. If a woman sees nikah as deen, the man sees nikah as deen. All those cries of deception, we are crying, we stop, because it is deen now, it's your religion. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that when a man gets married, he says, فَقَدْ اسْتَكْمَلَ نِصْفَ دِينِهِ that as a waja ahadukum. Said faqad istakmala nisfa dinihi. Deen. He called it deen. Istakmala nisfa deen. Nisfu deen. Half of deen. This is the nikah that we have removed deen inside from the date of the marriage itself. We forget deen. I had a cousin when I went to the nikah. I had to go away from the walima venue. After the nikah, they say reception. Some girls came opening their chest like this. We ran away, myself and two brothers who went. We ran away, hey, we can't stay out. They were, and I can't imagine, because this is a young girl who wears pashmina, at least you can't call that one hijab. You tie something on her head.
But when they came on that body, they removed all those things, they tied on the head, they started shaking their head. Women, young girls, we ran away from the place, myself and Joshua. Well, it's supposed to be a Muslim marriage. My cousin. So because we don't see nikah as deen again, some boys came with hairs on their head like Bob Marley, Rastafarian, shouting to when the boy was coming also. What is wrong with us? This is how people start the marital life. Parents are now shouting their divorce. When you start to shaitan, what will you now end with? So please, nikah is deen. From day one, it is deen. The Prophet called it deen. In another report, he said, "Fakad istak mala shatra deenihi, nisfu deen." Let him make taqwa for the rest to complete his religion. Nisfu deen, this is how we are handling half of our religion. So may Allah forgive all of us. So if a woman chooses to give up her rights in marriage, to sustain the marriage, it is encouraged. And that was what happened when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to divorce Sauda radiallahu anha, and Allah spoke about it in the Quran. Wa in imra'atun khafat min ba'liha nushuza, this verse, it is about Sauda and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wanted to divorce her. She got aware that he wanted to divorce her to sustain the marriage. If the Prophet divorces you, which man will you marry again? You have missed dunya and akhirah. Because if you are patient, you die. In akhirah, you will be where the Prophet will be, alayhi salatu wasalam. So if Sayyid Waladi al-Bashari will be in the highest place inside al-Jannah, where will his wife be? Lower than that? Definitely with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So she was patient. She purchased akhirah with the dunya. She went to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, say, "Don't divorce me, please. Instead of coming to my apartment on my days, I give my apartment to you. In fact, I give it to Aisha radiallahu anha." So on the days of Sauda, the Prophet was spending it with Aisha. She gave up her right to keep her marriage. Today, it is sometimes because we want right that depress marriage. So we should make more effort. That is the lesson. So is there where you are talking about love? A woman said, "Don't come to my house, don't come to my apartment, give my days to her." Is there love? Love was not probably there at that time. The love between a man and his wife, because don't forget, Muhammad is Rasulullah, alayhi salatu wasalam. There is basic dini love that Sauda must have for him, whether they are in marriage or not. But the love between a husband and a wife was not there, was why he wanted to leave her, radiallahu anha. So a woman, not just a woman, it can even be a man too. Sometimes the man feels that keeping the woman is better than leaving her. A woman has 6, 7, 8 children for you. She begins to do some things. "I will divorce this woman." She says, "But you think that if I divorce this woman, these children will suffer. So you keep her and be managing her like that. In fact, you can go and start another home away from her. You just be coming to see her. Hello, how are you? Take care of her. Take care of her children. But the worry, you'll be managing it. Meanwhile, you start another home." A woman can become difficult, discordant with her husband. So instead of divorcing her, he will keep her. She's not obeying him again. Many brothers complain about this now. They will tell the woman, "Stand up." She will say, "No, I want to sit down." I always tell young people in marriages, as a man, if you are not ready to shoulder responsibilities, you don't have a need to marry you. Because in one word, marriage to a man is responsibility. Another word for marriage, as far as a man is concerned, is what? Mas'uliyat. The responsibilities. For a woman, one word to replace marriage is ta'atul zawj, obedience to your husband. So if you cannot obey a man, don't marry him. Don't marry at all. Remain in the house of your father. You can do what you like there, what you like there. If you like, obey your daddy. If you like, don't obey your daddy. You know the consequence. But if you are coming to marriage, whether you have BSc, MSc, or PhD, keep it in mind. Keep that your degree one corner. You are coming into this home to obey instructions. Sometimes what you don't like is what you be commanded to do. And the deen requires you to follow it, even if you don't like it. You can't say you can't be commanding me. He married you to be commanding you. The husband is the GOC of the house. Who said so? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah. Allah said, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa." This verse I'm quoting out, some people say, hey, that's why they will go to that. We don't have any other thing to tell you apart from Quran. So, qawwam. That's what Allah said. Like, say, the principal. Because qayyimul bayt is meaning someone running the house in charge. The in charge of a house is a man. So that's why he will be asked about it. Abdullah ibn Umar said, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kullukum mura'in wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyati. Rajulu diman. He said it clearly. He is the shepherd of his house. Wa huwa mas'ulun an. Allah will ask him about that house. So for a man, it is responsibility. For a woman, it is ta'ah. So as a man, if you are not ready to take responsibility, don't marry. That was what Allah also told men in the Quran. That was what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also told men in the Quran and in the Sunnah. The Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, ya ma'ashara shabab, man istata'a zina, if you are able to. And in the Quran, Allah told men too. He says, وَلِيَسْتَعْفِفِ الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا حَتَّى. Look at this. حَتَّى. Until. يُغْنِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. So if a man cannot fulfill responsibility, that is why bil-ijma, the scholars are agreed. The time the man becomes unable to fulfill this basic responsibility of caring for the home, the woman has a right to ask for khulu. She has a right to ask for khulu. So when you start hearing brothers telling women, what do you have on the table? Tell them to kick the table away. You are not qualified to marry a wife. The brother asking the wife how much she will pay from accommodation. He's not capable of marrying. People like that, the Quran says, وَلِيَسْتَعْفِفِ الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَحًا. People like that should go and be fasting, as is in that hadith. It is part of istighfaf, a means of seeking to be chaste. It occurs in the hadith that it is fasting that is one of them. So that kind of your brother, go and start fasting. You are not qualified to marry. Whether that marriage is the first or second or third or fourth. If you are capable for the first, but you are not capable for the second, you are not capable of getting married. If you are capable for first and second, you are not capable for the third. It's the same thing. So the same level of capability must be for each woman at the time you want to marry her. You must be able to clothe her. You must be able to feed her. You must be able to accommodate her and take care of her basic needs as an individual. So marriage for men is responsibility, oh brothers. Don't be an irresponsible person. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kafa lil mar'i ithman an yudhayya man ya'uluhu. He throws away, like throwing something away. Why? Somebody is dependent on you. Your wife, the children. And then you waste away their life. You become irresponsible. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu salam, it is sufficient thing for you. That man, that sinful man. Why? He abandons his dependents. He can't take care of his dependents. He's a sinful person. So brothers, not taking care of your wives and your children and the rest of the dependents at home, it's a major sin. Go and stop it. And be asking women to give you money. Some brothers are like that. I have reports. Some brothers are women who have some sort of a money they brought from their father's house. They exploit the women to collect the money from their hands. I have cases. So please, for the sake of Allah, brothers, wake up. Marriage for you is responsibility. And for the women, marriage for you is to zawj, obeying your husband. If you think you are too big to obey a man, as a woman, don't cuckoo marry. If you are too big, you are too educated, you are too brilliant, you are artificial intelligence, you are cyber security, that is why you think that you have to be challenging a man to stay in your father's house. What Allah will ask you about on the day of Qiyamah is, how well have you followed your husband? How well have you obeyed your husband? Just like he will ask your husband, how well has he taken care of you? So these two things, when they occur in marriage, love will come. How will love come? Women like it when you spend on them. Men like it when you obey them. Will love come or not? Men like to be obeyed. Some feminist women now, this our love for obedience, they brandish it one bad name. They say they like their egos to be massaged. I say, who no like massage? They say they like their egos to be massaged. Is it? It is probably Allah put it there inside men to like to be obeyed. Don't call it that bad name again. It is from the aspect, it is from Ashraf Sah. Calling something that is good a bad name so that people will not do it. They say men like that their egos are massaged. Is it a sin that you massage your husband's ego? In Islam, it is matlub. It is encouraged. It is mandub. It is from the pillars of the religion of a woman, from the four things that when she does it, she will enter Al-Jannah from any of the doors of Al-Jannah. That's massaging ego you are saying. Because the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, for a Muslim woman. So the first thing is Islam. It says, as-salat al-mar'atu khamsaha, when a woman performs her five daily salah. Wa-madha wa-sawmat shahraha, and she fasts in the month of Ramadan. Waradiya anha zawjuha, and then her husband is pleased with her. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. This is what you are now calling massaging ego. Please, if your husband has an ego, if you know where it is, go and look for 25 kilogram of granite oil and be massaging the ego. Why? So that you will be told to enter Al-Jannah min ayyi babin shi'ti. You will be told, choose any of the doors of Al-Jannah you want, whether it is Rayyan for fasting people. You didn't enter Rayyan by fasting. You entered Rayyan before at his zawj. They say that it is ego you are massaging. Will you not really properly massage that ego? People who give sadaqat, they have a bab for Al-Jannah. You will be like Abu Bakr and Siddiq. Because Abu Bakr and Siddiq will be told, choose any of the doors you like. If a woman is obeying her husband, she observes Salah properly, she fasts properly, and then her husband is pleased with her, enter Al-Jannah anywhere you like. You leave this one and follow people who are telling you that you are massaging ego. Should you not properly massage the ego? So if you obey your husband, he will love you. Oh man, if you are responsible for your wife, she will love you. So fulfilling the rights of marriage imbues love in the marriage. It will bring love. It's like planting it. It's like sowing the seeds. The way to sow the seeds of love in marriage, fulfill the rights of marriage. Love will come. Men like to be obeyed. Women like to be spent upon. I remember when we were younger, than this young boy said, if you marry me, I will spend on you. I will spoil money on you. If you say that to a woman. In fact, these days I heard also that young people, they will flash their ATM cards. This card, I can give you the password. Why? Women like that you spend on them. So if you are spending on them, they will love you. Brothers, spend on your wife, she will love you. Women like people spending on them. In fact, be promising them to even the one you have not been able to do. Tell her you will do it. Hoping that Allah will enrich you one day to do it. So if you spend on them, Allah will make it a means of goodness living that. Then love will be there. I hope that it is clear. And I hope that you will not bring this question to class again, Abu Abdurrahman. And did you hear that second statement that I made?
Yes, yes, sir.
Okay. Bismillah.
Another question is, where is the starting point for people behind the imam?
From directly behind the imam. The starting point for people behind the imam is directly behind the imam, not on the right, not on the left. There's a hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari in Sahih Muslim that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam was with two companions, and he started the salah with one of them. So the third one came to join the salah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, I think we should start the matter from here. If two people are observing salah, you want to be the third person to join them, where do you stay? You see people dragging your jalabiya from behind. People will drag you. Sometimes they may even touch your cap, or they can drag you from your back like this. There was a young boy who somebody did that. Said, this man is behaving like he didn't learn Islam. One young boy said, this one is, they didn't teach this one. Don't do it again. If you want to be the third person on salah, you go and join the left side of the imam leading the salah. The first person will be to the right hand side of the imam. You go to the left hand side. That is acting upon knowledge. But if you act upon ignorance, you will drag the brother back. Or some people even push the imam. They do the two. They push the imam, then they drag the brother back. Don't do that again. So the correct thing is go and stay on the left side of the imam. But the problem that may arise is that the imam may not even know what to do. So the correct thing to do, if the two of you, one on the right, one on the left, if you know what to do, you are the two who will now go back. So otherwise, the imam should employ his hands. He will move forward. He brings the two of you behind him. That was what the Prophet did. He brought the two of them behind him. He went in front. The scholar said, because the soft will start from behind him. Otherwise, he would have pushed them either to the right or to the left. He was at the middle. He moved forward. He brought the two of them behind him. So Sufu should start from behind the imam. If you say the Saf should start from right, if you pray National Mosque, if you go and start from right, if you are not careful, you will miss Salah. So stand directly behind the imam. So those who join, one will join on the right, the other one on the left, the other one on the right, because that is the way to continue that being at the middle. So if you are four, you want to join an existing Saf. Two people will join on the right, two people join on the left. Two people join on the right, two people join on the left. I chose to explain this because people make a lot of mistakes around it. May Allah accept it and forgive us. Is this clear, Abu Abdurrahman?
Yes, sir. Now it's clear, Sheikh. Another question is, please, at what age do we start training children for fasting? The question is, please, at what age do we start training children for fasting?
At any age they can cope with it. At any age they can cope with fasting. That is the age we start making them fast. At the beginning, it may not be. At the beginning, it may not be from the beginning of fasting to the end of fasting in Guru Bhushams. It may just be something that has to do with maybe some hours of the day first. Maybe in the morning, you do up to 10, 11, then later up to Zuhur. I think we started fasting like that. There's something Yoruba is called Agbadaila. I don't know what they call it in other languages. So you start fasting and you stop the fasting at Zuhur. Then later, you try to go beyond Zuhur. From after Asr, you start again. It's almost Maghrib now. It's almost Maghrib. So the companions used to do like getting dolls for girls in the masajid and allow the children to play by way of distracting them from food and drink so that they can fast. So any age where you can do that to a child and the child will gradually comply, that is the age that the child should start trying to fast. I hope that it is clear.
No,
because that would be to vary for each child. Abu Rahman. There's a question on Salatul Qasri. I think that question has been coming repeatedly. Abdul Rahman. Abdul Rahman. Abu Abdul Rahman.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. I couldn't hear you.
No, I'm sorry, it was my network.
Sorry about that.
Another question here is Assalamu alaikum to the Allah, Sheikh. Jazakumullah khair. Sheikh, what is the ruling on the prayer carried out by headers of the mosque after Salat Jummah?
The ruling of what?
Prayer carried out by headers of the mosque after Salat Jummah.
Prayers like Allahumma anta salam, they are supposed to say it individually. Adhkars after Salat, those are the same things we say on the day of Juma.
After finishing the Juma prayer, we now pray.
After the Salat, Salatul Juma. It should not obstruct adhkar. Immediately after salah, it is adhkar. After everybody finishes adhkar, each person can make his own dua. But I know that our old babas make congregational dua. That one has no basis. You'll never hear that the Prophet alayhi salatu salam. If it has a basis, the Prophet would have been doing it with the companions alayhi salatu salam, because they like him to pray for them. Companions like the Prophet to pray for them alayhi salatu salam. One of the things with which Allah connected zakah is dua. خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ. Make dua for them. إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ سَكَانٌ لَهُمْ. Because your salah, your dua for the companions is sakina for them. So if it is sakina, was he making it after dua, after salat? Was he making Rabbana after Salat? He wasn't alayhi salat. So don't do it. Avoid it. The scholars call these kinds of things sunnatun tarkiyatun. The sunnah that you leave. The sunnah about it is that you should not do it. It is called sunnatun tarkiyah. The sunnah that he left. The leaving of it is the sunnah. So the living of that thing is the sunnah itself. But on your own, after your adhkars, you can start asking for anything you want. You finish all your adhkars, you can make dua on your own. You can start asking for everything you want on your own. But to say on the congregation, in fact, that dua does not make them to make adhkar after salat. May Allah protect all of us. Is this clear, Abdurrahman? I'm a bit hasty to leave today, but I would answer a question on Salatul Qasri. Abdurrahman, should I answer the question on Salatul Qasri? It has been repeated. The brother said, I think. Alaykum salam, Abba Amir.
You can take the question of Qasr. The community said this one.
Please go on. Please go on.
Now, the question reads, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. May Allah preserve shaykh upon goodness. For how long can I observe Qasr when on an official assignment in another town and staying in a temporary shared lodge provided by the employer? It appears the assignment will last for months.
Be observing your Qasr for as long as you are there, unless you choose to take residence there. If you know that this place, I'm just a visitor here. But some of the scholars say when you exceed 19 days, and you know from day one that you are going to exceed 19 days, you should start to complete your salat from the very beginning. You can start to complete your salat from because you said you are aware that it may take you months. So you can start observing your salat in full from the first day. There's no blame in that, inshallah. Is this clear about Amir? But if it is just that you go come few days, or that you don't even know when you are going to leave the place, they can be observing your custom for as long as you are there, when you don't know for how long you will stay, or that you knew for how long, but you had to be go come, having to travel forth and backwards. But if you know you are going to exceed, let's take that view, inshallah, 19 days, because it has one strong attack from the life in Abbas and Sahih al-Bukhari. So if you know you are going to stay more than 19 days. Inshallah, you can start observing your salat in full. Abu Amir, are you there? I hope you can hear me. Can we hear me? Okay.
I mean,
you can go on, Abu Amir.
Osman Sheikh, and I don't really have access to the questions now.
Okay, sorry. After the question, we have to take that as the last question for the day, inshallah. We can have a question. Is there a reward for an act of ibadah done by a minor? Or is it the one who made him do it that will have the reward? Yes, the actions of a minor have rewards. Is observing Salah. In terms of rewards, the parent gets the rewards, but in terms of impact, he learns to observe Salah. The danger in this question, talking about the rewards without impact, is that some parents now relax, making their children observe Salah, making their children wear hijab, making their daughters wear niqab. But they say, she's still small. There's impact you are losing. But in terms of reward, it comes when the child becomes matured. He has a document for himself with Allah. But within that time, the rewards go to the parents who make that child to do the rewards, the good deeds. The woman came to Hajj with the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and she was asking him because she carried her child. Said, "Wal ihal li hadha hajjun?" Does this one have Hajj? The Prophet said, "Yes, walakin al-ajr." He has Hajj. You have the rewards. So that shows that the parent who brought the child has the reward for the child's Hajj. But the impact of Hajj will be on the child, because the child was the one also saying labbaik, Allahumma labbaik. All those things become imprinted in the memories of children. So don't forget. Don't now say, I don't have the reward, so I don't want the rewards. We are like that now. We have come so down that we are about to say we don't want rewards. Yes, we sacrifice our convenience for rewards. We throw away rewards. I don't want. So that's why I'm talking about impact. It's not just about reward. There is reward. And that is what impact. The same thing about sins. We are coming to that in Adda'u wa Dawa. Sins have evil documented for that person. They also have what? Impact. Ibn al-Qayyim said, if you make tawbah, the impacts can go. The documentation of evil can go once Allah forgives you. How about the impact? We are coming back to all of these in Adda'u wa Dawa. So if we are truly very conscious about our hereafter, we'll be thinking about rewards and impact in ta'at. We'll be thinking about evil writings for us and impacts also regarding Ba'athiyah. May Allah protect us. So everything, they have impact on the mind. They have impact on our body. They have impact on our enemies. They have impact on everything that we do. Don't forget, keep this word impact, athar. It comes so much in every action, impact. So if you want to do something, don't just consider reward. Consider the impact on you. They will definitely have impact, good or bad. They will definitely have impact. May Allah protect all of us. Abu Amir, I'm eager to go off the class today because one of my sons has a walima to observe today. He got married a month ago and he's having the walima today. Not at an event center, but inside the house. So we've prepared a small walima for some elders in the community to make walima with us. And you know, like human beings, the Prophet said he was a human being too. We like to be felicitated with, we like to be greeted, we like to be shared with. The way brothers like us to come for their nikah, the way brothers like us to eat from their nikah, the way brothers like us and sisters too like us to make dua for them. We like that people do that for us too. Because we are one of them, human beings like them. So we like that at the time of joy, people joy with us. People, you know, treat us well too. So I hope that we all will make dua for this young boy. Abdurrauf is his name, my father's name, of Ibrahim, that Allah should bless his marriage for him, make it a means of goodness for him, make it a means of success for him, make it easy for him to fulfill the rights of a man over his wife, and make it easy for the wife to fulfill the rights of a wife regarding her husband. Make her a wife that Islam describes as a wife. A means of pleasure. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ad-dunya matar, this dunya, it has pleasures in it. Wa khayru mata'iha al-mar'atu saliha. The best of the thing that anybody will enjoy is this dunya. Wallahi, is a righteous wife. If you have a righteous wife, you'll be feeling like a king. When you don't have, she will calm you and pacify you. When you have, she will manage your resources and not waste it. She will not become a means of sadness for you. She will be a means of hope for you. She will be a means of joy for you. When you see her, you are happy. The Prophet said that, alayhi salatu wasalam. Iza ra'aytaha tasurruka wa iza amartaha tuti'uka. That is the job of a woman. You see how you are happy. You command her, she's obeying. The Prophet said so. Alayhi salatu wasalam. The same thing. So all of these things do not just come by efforts. One of the things to get these things is dua. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ad-dua yanfa'u mimma nazala wa mimma lam yanzil. Dua is beneficial regarding something that has happened or something that has not happened. So young boy, you have not married, be making dua about your marriage. You are marrying and making walima today, go make dua about the walima. You are already married inside 40, 50 years ago, be making dua. May Allah make it a means of goodness. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana. I'm still making the dua. I'm not reading Rabbana after it. Wa hab lana min ladunka rahmatan innaka antal wahhab. اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان. اللهم اجعلنا من الراشدين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك، ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك، ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا. اللهم متعنا بأسماعنا وبصرنا وقوتنا ما بقيتنا، واجعلها الوارث منا، واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا، وانصرنا على من عادانا. فلا تجعل مصيبتنا في الدنيا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاكم الله خير شيخنا.